Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great group of people. I thank you that for these sons and daughters of the Most High God. I thank you today for revelation and Holy Spirit. Speak to us as to what you want us to take away out of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Last two times I talked about becoming an army. Today I'm going to basically review those 2 weeks, because any one of those weeks, about a third of you is not here. And we'll center in on some things we haven't talked about before. This is a theme that I'm going to talk about on and off a lot. I think it's a theme that's in the body of Christ right now. I realized in the last 2 weeks, Rick Joyner's got a new book coming out sometime in December that I'm anxious to read, called The Army of the Dawn, I think is the name of it. And so he's got a whole book written on it. And so it's a theme that the Lord is doing across the body of Christ. And we're going to talk about that today. Here's notes from the last 2 weeks. If somebody can just pass them out. I'm not necessarily going to follow these today, but let me get one. They are for you to read, because I don't want to just do good messages. I want to do something that changes your life. You don't go, wow, that was just a good thing. That's why a lot of times I'll review a lot. Because sometimes we're not here when it's taught. Sometimes we need to have it reviewed. Most of the major truths in my life, I've had to practice them over and over again. So you can just, I'm not really following this today per se, but I am going to touch on some of these points. But you can just take them home and read them. The anointing on this house, there's two strong anointings. One is worship and the other is teaching. I'm an apostolic teacher. Teacher is one of my primary gifts. It's same with James, same with Doreen. And so you see that everywhere. Every church has a unique bent. Some are evangelistic bent. You know, they just have different bents. This one's bent towards teaching. I mean, you see all the articles on the website, the books out front that people here have written. It's very unusual for a church this size. But one of the things that the Lord has put on us is to be a voice. The characteristic of John the Baptist, who is the last Old Testament prophet, Jesus said over him that he was one of the greatest prophets, the greatest prophets that had been born, which is hard to imagine. That out of Elijah and Moses and Isaiah, that he was one of the greatest prophets. He was the greatest of all of those. And it's interesting, as I've dug into his life, what has made him valuable besides just announcing the Messiah? And that's probably the greatest value. Because he did no miracles. Elijah did, what, 6 miracles, was it? And then Elisha did 12 miracles, double after that. I believe that was right, or in the ballpark. But he did no miracles. What was it? He was a voice speaking into a way of life, saying it's time to change. He was speaking into couple thousand years of Judaism, which had taken the basic 10 commandments and the basic Mosaic laws and turned them into just this huge megastructure of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of added-on laws of what they had to do. And he was speaking into that, the simplicity of the gospel, and that gave it its power, because it says he was a voice. And in many ways, I don't equate myself with John the Baptist, but in many ways the teaching gift is speak is a voice into a way of life, you know, a secular way of life, or maybe a traditional Christianity that's gotten tons of rules, or an atheistic way of life, and saying this is the simplicity of the gospel, and this is where life is found. And God's just given us, he's just gathered around a lot of teachers. And so you have these notes. Some of you that are teacher bent will be glad. Some of you may use them as devotionals. Some of you go, I just don't care. That's fine too. Your bent may be something else, but with a group this size, we just sort of try to, that's who I am, and we give those out. And we're going to continue this theme. But I wanted to sort of wrap up what we've done the last couple of weeks and talk about it as we get going here. I got to say this first, though. This week, when I moved up here, you got to remember, I moved from Atlanta, Georgia. I lived in downtown Atlanta. I lived near Piedmont Park. Grew up in a suburb. I love the city. And so when I came up here and saw all, you could call them different names, country guys. I just didn't fit in. And I've tried to fit in ever for 20 years, and maybe I'm closer. I do have a truck now, so that's good. That's a pickup truck. And it's just different. You know, one's not better than the other. But this week, I just saw these things, and I thought, wow, man, this is awesome. He says, you know you're in a country boy or redneck church when? Any of you ever heard this? When a member of the church requests to be buried in his four-wheel drive truck. Because it ain't never been in a hole it couldn't get out of. You know you're in a redneck church when opening day of deer season is an official church day off. Here's the last one. This is my favorite. You know you're in a country church when people wonder when Jesus fed the 5,000 whether the two fish were bass or catfish. That's awesome. I love it. So today I want to talk about one of the characteristics of raising up an army. Now this is the thing we have to keep in mind. This is a metaphor. You're not going to find us all dressed in fatigues marching in the parking lot outside. You know, that's how we typically think of an army, or we're taking up positions to fight and in trenches. You know, that's not going to happen in our regular everyday world. But there are principles there that the Lord is putting in us. See, an army is fighting against something that is either invaded or trying to evade and bring in a foreign influence. You know, I grew up in the 70s and 80s where we were all fearful of the communists and the Cold War. And, you know, luckily we're past that. Now it's more the Islamic jihadists that you have to worry about. You know, I don't see them invading our country. They may cause problems here and there, blow up different things. But, you know, they were trying, the Islamic jihadists or communists, trying to bring in a foreign way of thinking and living. And in the same way in the kingdom, it's the same way. There are cultural forces, and they're actually doing pretty well, bringing in a godless way of thinking, a thinking of if it doesn't make me happy, I'm not going to do it, of you know, just very opposite of Christianity. So in that way, we do stand for a kingdom, for a country, for a thinking, for a citizenship of God that is a different way of thinking. And so God is trying to raise up an army. And one of the major things he's doing now is helping us to understand how he thinks. And we call that discipleship. How he thinks. And, you know, when I started getting in Christianity, I assumed probably at least 95% of the way I thought was God's way of thinking. How many of you are that way? And the more I got into it, I go, some of this is just weird stuff. It is alien. It is alien. And then when you start going, okay, I can see the logic in that, and you start living that way, then everybody around you goes, you're just weird. You're alien. You're from a different culture. Are you an American? Are you a Southerner? Are you from Georgia? And you go, yeah, but I've seen some different things. And so there's a price sometimes to be a Christian, and that is set apart. And that's why the Bible calls you a peculiar people. You know what peculiar means? You're strange. And that's sort of the price of it. You're just strange. But God is building an army because he is not through with this earth. And he is using you to change it. And he starts with us first. We cannot change nothing until we change ourselves. Amen. And probably most of the Christian life is working on changing ourselves, and then over time a little bit's changed around us. Yes. And people go, wow, man, you're a man of God, or God's used you. But once you've been through the process, that just does not, you know, blow up your ego anymore. Because you've realized what it cost to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is flattering. Wow, you're a man of God, you're this or that. But in the end, you realize, you know, they have no idea. But as they press into God, then they start realizing, well, maybe only 90% of what I believe is God. And then it just starts going down from there, doesn't it? And you fight against these things because it's one culture against another. And my goal here is, there's a prophet named Chris Vallotton, which I listen to every week. He's connected with Bill Johnson at Bethel Church. And he's probably the primary guy I'm really getting stuff from. He said something this past week. I said, man, that sums up exactly where I'm at. He said, I am not interested in building a big church. I am interested in building big people. Amen. You know, what a quote. And we all want to be big. And I don't quite know what that means. There's an arrogant side of me that wants to conquer the world and be the CEO of the country or of a company or be the president of a country. And that's really not what God's talking about. If that happens, it can happen. But He's wanting us to be so full of Him that the life around us is affected. And we cannot underestimate that. You know, we teach here in the fourth book of the Growth Journey about dreaming big and finding your mountain and destiny. And all of that is true. But I'm telling you, as I was talking with Tony at the break, there is immense value in just being a person of integrity and a person that people can count on. And one of those characteristics that we talked about that the Lord's building in His army is maturity. Maturity is knowing right from wrong and doing it. And there is just immense value in being a mature person. That what you say you're going to do, you're going to do. That your emotions are under control. And this world needs, it seems so mundane and it seems so simple. It seems like it doesn't really change the world. But He is interested in my life, the primary things He works on me, even though I speak regularly, even though I minister regularly, is to be the best father that I possibly can be. Do I represent Father's heart? And I didn't even really understand what that a father was. I'm glad I was a father later in life. My first child came at 35. Because if it had been 25, I would have messed them up. Because at 25, I was a workaholic for God. I was a performance person for God. I got my value from, you know, I knew enough not to do it for the world, but I was a workaholic in the church thinking I was doing great stuff for God. And I probably was. But He wasn't as impressed with it as I was, and my value didn't come from that. And if I had kids then, that would have just flowed down. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? Their whole condition, my love probably would have been to some degree conditional upon that. And I realized as I got older and had an encounter with the Father of His love and His grace, that it was an encounter. I'd had all the teaching. But one day I just heard, it's here in Jack Frost, that's one of the books that we read in the growth journey, is on the Father's love. But I was actually there in person. All of a sudden, there was just an encounter. How many of you ever had an encounter? Teaching is not enough. We teach here. Teaching will not change you. You have to have teaching married up with the Holy Spirit who is convicting you and showing you where you need it at that point. And then teaching moves into transformation. I mean, I was teaching on the Father's heart, and it was good, and it was preparatory. But then all of a sudden in this meeting, there was an encounter of the Holy Spirit. And He just, you know how He shines a light on you. And He shined a light on you and go, look at the performance you're doing and the workaholism doing it. And showed me all the reasons why. I mean, like in 1 second or 10 seconds, And I'm just crying like a baby, man. I'm at this meeting. Nobody else is being touched. And I'm over here crying and can't even talk. And they go, you all right? I go, no, all right. You know, just leave me alone in so many words. And I started breaking something. And right after that, we had a kid. And then I started understanding, you know, some principles about being a best father of unconditional love. You have high standards, but it's not, you know, it's just that whole thing. And so, I affect three lives through that and their whole destiny. And we tend to underestimate the simple things of life. And so I am probably the foremost preacher here about vision and where you're going and this and that. But one of those things that the Lord is doing that's in your list, the three things He's doing, is being disciplined. And I tell you what, it is fun and it's not hard to be disciplined when you're following a passion or a big project at work or even a big project at home or big dream. That doesn't take much discipline. Because it's easy to do. It's something you want to do. You know, as musicians, I don't know, maybe making an album or making a song. They don't take much discipline. It's in your mind. I mean, it takes a discipline, but you want to do it. You want to pursue it. But for me, it takes discipline to day in, day out, be the best father I possibly can be. and to be the best husband that I possibly can be, and be the best employee that I possibly can be. Because a lot of times those things are just plain boring. And you don't see the results of some of those things for years or even decades. But I'm telling you here today to press in, because a big part of the discipline that the Lord is putting in the army is getting our own lives right and the arenas are right, because the family is a unit that He uses to change the world over decades. Amen. Plus, it does something inside of me. I tell you what, being a father slash mother, let me say it this way. When I got married, I felt I was ready for marriage. I was 25, read my mom's books on marriage, heard about it all my life. I guess I was as ready as anybody could be ready. But how many of you were actually ready for marriage? In the Josh was. We'll ask Susan later. And in the sense that, well, maybe you were, but I wasn't. And all of a sudden I realized, my gosh, how selfish of a person I am. You follow what I'm saying? Man, you mean I got to do this? I don't want to do this. You mean I got to spend my money on this? I want to spend my money on that. How many of you can identify? Now, I'm not saying it's not worth it, but all of a sudden it came out. And then we were married 10 years before we had kids. And we got, I finally got pretty good at not being selfish. I was like, I got this thing licked. This is not a problem in my life. And then all of a sudden, Abigail comes along and has colic, cries for 3 hours every night for 9 months. You find out how disciplined you are. You find out how close you are to the Lord. But those things put in me a discipline. Can I walk in the spirit of peace and self-control for 3 hours holding a baby that's crying? And we go, God, why is this happening? I'm not saying it's God, but inside of me, it helped me to learn how to pray in the spirit, how to walk in peace when something's crying for 3 hours a night. Never underestimate that. Well, I want to conquer the world. I want to do this. You will do that according to the limits that God's given you. But He is putting in us, one of the biggest things He's putting in us is discipline of walking in the fruits of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit when we don't feel like it. We cannot underestimate that. I personally believe we're going into a time of our country of increased chaos. I really don't know what that means. But we can look around and see chaos at the financial level. We can see chaos, you know, in the schools with kids calling them bomb threats and all this kind of stuff. We can see chaos in families falling apart and increased divorces. And in the midst of that, the Lord is wanting in you who's walking with these people, your kids may be at the school, you may be walking with the principal of being able to walk in peace in the midst of this chaos. Chaos. And that's where we're an army, is to bring peace. See, an army comes in to try to bring peace where the enemy is attacking. And all of these things the enemy is attacking, you can just name them. Some of them has affected your life. The enemy is attacking those things. Why? Because we have abandoned our post as Christians and we've relegated Christianity to just Sunday mornings. It's just something we throw up our hands, say hallelujah, God's good, jump up and down, we get emotional, and then we leave. But it's not changed our life. And I would say that kind of service, I like the kinds where you jump up and down and do stuff, but if it doesn't move into transformation where your actions are changed during the week, it's probably a waste of time, is probably too strong, because something happened, but it's of very little value. Everything the Lord does is to change us so that we can bring peace as the army of God to people around us. Amen. And we walk with people all the time. There's frustration, there's chaos, there's not understanding. And we're in a position, that's where the battle is, where we can inflame it by going, oh man, I can't believe this is happening. God's not good, or that person did this or that. Or we can come in and just say, hey, let's relax here. Let's try to get God's perspective on it. Now that takes discipline. You have to have done that in your own life, in your own situations, or else when you're around people that are all wound up, you'll get wound up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so That's what I mean by the disciplined. And discipline is gained through the little decisions that we follow through. And this is what I want to emphasize today. Discipline is gained by the little decisions all through our life. Sometimes I'm tempted to just obey. And we talked one whole Sunday about how, and maybe we'll review it, how to hear God's orders. And you've got an outline there. But when we hear from the Lord, let me give you this illustration. Not that I'm great at it, but I'm trying to learn. How many of you parents have fallen into a trap I did of telling your kids 3 or 4 times to obey before you actually do something? And I'm still bad about it. Now it's just 1, maybe 2 times. So I'm getting better at it. The Lord just told me, He rebuked me and said, "You're teaching them to obey me the same way they obey you. The difference is I don't repeat myself 4 times and they'll die." Ooh. You mean repeat that? He said, "You're teaching them to obey me like they obey you. The difference is I don't repeat myself 4 times and they'll die." Which means they'll forget what I said thinking I'm going to do it again and I've done moved on. Or I've done warned them of a danger and they're not doing it. Or warned them of a direction or opportunity and not doing it. I believe maybe many, many, many years ago, 10, 20 years ago, there was a time where God would give you something and you had some time to obey it. Because times were not as critical. Times were not as time dependent. And you had to do stuff. And there was some leeway there. I don't think that's this way anymore. There may be a few things. But we're moving into a time where things are moving faster. You know, this America's not the America of the 50s of Leave It to Beaver and Andy Griffith anymore. It's very different. And things are speeding up to a worldwide revival. Things are speeding up to the devil growing more brazen. Things are speeding up to the battle's more intense. And we're at a time that we need to be constantly looking to the Lord for our orders. And I put some guidelines on those sheets. Every day, we need to go before the Lord every day. I don't want to get legalistic about it, and those of you that know me know I'm not legalistic, but every day we need to go, "Lord, is there anything different I need to do today than what we have planned? Is there any way that I need to do what I'm going to do today different than I've done it in the past?" And we need to carve out a time where we're still enough to hear the presence of God. Because I think in the past when you were, you know, if we weren't fighting a war and you're just practicing and doing marching out on the field, or you're at logistics or a cook or support, it was okay. But when you're on the front lines, we're in the front lines now. When you're on the front lines, the general can't give you orders 4 different times and you decide if you're going to do it or not. I'm telling you, right now is a time when we need to hear the Lord, do instantly what He says, and be in the right place. Amen. Or we're going to get killed. Rick Joyner has been real, real strong on this, and I'm ordained under him, our ministry is under him, and he's been brutal, much more brutal than I. He has made this phrase for 2 years now. He said it's important to hear God's voice, but it's also important to know your place in the army. This is what Rick Joyner says. I'll just throw it out for you to agree with it. I hope it's not true. He said over 50%, and this is true, of people aren't even in church anymore, which means they don't have a community of believers. We don't want to be legalistic about this, but it is very important. Because one person will not have... If you were the enemy, who are you going to pick off first? The first banana taken off from the mulch is the one that gets peeled. And it's not necessarily they're in sin, but I'm telling you, I need you, and you need me, and we need each other's back spiritually, and I think more and more we're going to even need it physically. in whatever ways that may mean. Job connections, just whatever. And we need that. We often do the Lord's Communion. 1 Corinthians says, when you do this in remembrance of me, you know, the communion. And it talks about being rightly placed in his body. That's a physical, it's talking about his body, but it's also talking about his body now. We're not just remembering his body 2,000 years ago, and we do that. You know, thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for, etc. You know, being bruised and put on the cross. But what's his body now? It's us. And we need to be rightly aligned with our bodies, with the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And we need to know where that body is. And it's different for each person. Small groups is one part of that. I'm not saying it's the only thing. But it's one physical group to try to figure out where the body is. And we need that. And it has to start now because you're going to be fighting back to back with somebody else. I know that's a little harsh. But anyway, what Rick Joyner said, I did the thumper thing. What Rick Joyner said was he believes that in times coming as chaos grows, that this large majority of Christians that just get their teaching from home, I would dare say there's very few of you that get more teaching from home than I do. I would blow you away with how many hours I listen to a week and how many articles I read a week. And if you do, that is awesome. You're doing a lot. That's awesome. So I'm not against that. But that never replaces the body. That's a gift. And I need Tommy, I need Chuck, I need other people, because there's just something there that iron sharpens iron and causes us to grow. And we're going to need people. But he says he believes there's going to be that we talk about the great falling away in the end times. He believes most of it is going to be these people that are not connected to a body. Because the chaos is going to be so strong. It's like, what is going on? And they just fall away. But we're not going to do that. We're learning to be disciplined. And so the thing that we have to ask now, and the thing you need to ask now, and I want to leave with you, is we're talking about an army. We talked about, here are your orders. You can read them there. They're very clear. If you have another way of getting your orders, that's fine. Every day we need to be going to the Lord and going, Lord, am I in the right place with the right people doing the right thing? Every day. We talked about last in January, I said the word for 2015 is finances. We need to make sure we give 100% of our finances to the Lord. And all year long go, Father, am I doing the right thing with your finances at the right time? And it's a big deal. And that's still the word, even though I don't emphasize it over and over again. I assume you're mature enough to take that before the Lord. But that's one area. He wants every area of our life in the right place, because we don't need it now. You go, I don't need it now. You don't need it now, but the enemy's coming. And you need it in the future. And when it happens, it's too late. And let me just give you a practical example. Way back in January, well, the Lord actually gave me that word in September. I gave it in January of this year. I knew then I was going to be laid off before the end of the year. And I was laid off a month ago. I knew then I would probably not make it through the end of the year. It's complicated. It's just the way the job is. La, la, la. I don't even go into all that. But I realized, I just knew by the Spirit, I wasn't going to make it through the end of the year. And so what do you naturally do? This is an example. I'm not saying you follow this example, because this is not the example for you. What you naturally do is you start looking for another job. I mean, that's what I've always done in the past. That's the wise thing to do. But that's not always what the Lord wants you to do. That's why I had to hear the Lord. I heard over and over again the Lord just say, He spoke to me very clearly and gave me peace out. He says, you make them lay you off. You do not quit. And every time I tried to look for another job, it was miserable. It was one of those things I knew from the Lord. He was not in it. I could go through the motions, but nothing was going to happen. How many of you have ever been there? You know, you just know, I know this, it just wasn't going to happen. And so what does that do? That calls me every morning to wake up and go, Father, help me to hear you clearly. Help me to know that I'm going the right path. My hands are in your, my finances are in your hands. My life is in your hands. And I just heard him say, make you lay them off. I had some general ideas of what was going on there because my work was a spiritual battle. It was making a statement in the spirit realm to the whole company, and there's just no reason to go through all of that. Brian was laid off in April, and I was like, yeah, this is what's going to happen. Brian was part of this company. And so it was a spiritual battle. There was a Jezebel that was working, they had hired, that took over the company, and Jezebels don't like people that flow in the Holy Spirit. Now, I said nothing about Christianity. I was the best employee you can imagine. But these are spiritual battles. You're on the front row. They can feel it. When he laid me off a month ago, this was the excuse. Craig, I like you. And I'm like, who cares? I'm thinking this in my mind. I like, because I knew it was coming. I like you, but I feel resistance from you.
Wow.
What kind of layoff is that? I feel resistance from you. No performance reviews, no write-ups, no specificness. I feel, well, I knew exactly what the resistance was. His control spirit, I always did what he said, but he couldn't control me emotionally. You understand what I'm talking about? And I did everything right, and there was just this battle there. And so, that's the kind of closeness we've got to walk with the Lord. Because otherwise, I would have been freaked out. But he fired me on October the 26th, a Monday, a month ago tomorrow. When I was driving in, now tell me if this isn't God. So this is now almost the end of the year. I just felt in my spirit. I didn't have a word, but I was going to get laid off for the end of the year. Other people, Brian was laid off. Other people around us in that same spirit were laid off. But I knew mine was going to be in God's timing. And this is the point. If you're walking with God and giving Him your ways every day, I don't do it in every area, but in the areas that I try, but in the areas where you can rest that what's going to happen is His will. Does that mean you know what's going to happen next? No. But you can rest. Well, if you're fearful of the future, you've got to back up and discipline yourself to go into God's presence in prayer and worship or whatever it is that works for you. Mine's quietness. Some people's it's music. Some people's it's walking through nature. That's more my line. I like walking through the woods. Until the fear is gone. You stay there till enough of His presence overfloods it. Well, it hasn't gone yet. Well, you need to go spend some more time. That's my judge. That's how, well, I don't like doing it. I know it's hard work. It's discipline. But you back up and just say, I'm going to stay here until it happens. I'm telling you, this could save your life. That Monday as I'm driving into work, I'm talking to, there was really nothing in the natural. I mean, there was some things in the natural, but the job was getting stressful. But it was just an emotional thing. How many of you ever lived around a Jezebel controlling person? Even if they're not saying anything, you know they're wanting to say something. You know they're trying to figure out how to get at you. You know how they're trying to figure out how to trip you up. You understand what I'm talking about? And there's confusion. Whenever you see confusion, something's not right. Sometimes it's in you, but a lot of times it's in the environment around you. And you have to pull yourself away. And this is being a good soldier of the Lord and get clarity. So I'm driving in Monday, and this was a Lord prayer. There are sometimes prayers we pray in the flesh. We go, God, I just got to get out of here. I said that a lot over those 10 months. But I knew it wasn't God. That was just Craig wishing, and I didn't play it that way. It was just letting off steam. But Monday, the Spirit of God came on me, and I felt for Him to pray this following prayer, and I did not want to pray it. Because I knew this was a God-anointed prayer. And I knew when God motivates you to pray over something, and you know it's Him, that as soon as you pray it, something's going to change. Y'all understand where I'm at? And sometimes you just don't want to go there. It's like, oh man, the orders are fixing to come down. Am I really ready? But as I was coming in, going in, driving in my truck, that's the anointed part, driving in, coming into work on I-75, I just felt the Lord rise up, and I knew, oh my gosh. But I prayed this. I know it's the Lord. I said, Lord, it is time. This has got to end. Because it was Monday, I could already feel the oppression. I mean, I prayed more in tongues, prayed more walking in God at my job than I ever have had here. Y'all know what I'm talking about, and that's where the battle is. That's where the army is at. But I just said, Lord, it is time. Let's end this thing. And that was basically what I prayed. But it was an anointed what I knew to pray. And so 2:30 that day, they called me in. And I knew exactly what was going to happen. And I thought about that prayer this morning. I was like, wow, this happened a little bit faster than I thought it would. I thought at least I might make another week or two here. And so they called me in, and he started telling me this. I like you, Craig. I'm like, what the heck is that? I've never had an employer tell me they like me. This is that millennial 32-year-old junk that some of it's good, some of it's just nuts, man. We had happiness checks every week. That's some of the weirdness that millennials are bringing in. And I always answered high, and I asked God to forgive me. Sometimes you have to lie and ask God for forgiveness. The specific circumstances, okay? Anyway, he calls me and says, do this. And I just looked at him. I just felt the Lord. I said, listen. I won't say his name. Listen. Because he knew he didn't have an excuse to fire me. But I knew it was God. I'd prayed that. I knew it was for the end of the year. And I had peace. I just looked at him. I said, listen. You don't have to say anything more. Give me the paperwork. I'll sign it. I'm not going to push back. He gave me the paperwork. I signed it and left. I mean, you know, there's times where just the battle's done. You call the thing and move on. And so the point here is, it's not Craig's story, but to use that as an example of how close we have to follow the Lord. Because I'm telling you, it was hard to wait and not look for a job and look for a layoff. I'm telling you, that is not the strategy I would tell any of you. So don't do that. But you have your own strategies and your own ways and your own walkings with the Lord, and it's going to sound crazy. Matter of fact, I never even told anybody that story. Well, I might have told one person or two, but it was not something I put out there because it's crazy. It's just like the Israelites. Every enemy that they went to once they crossed the Jordan River, he gave them crazy, crazy tactics. You know, we talked last month about taking Jericho. You know, put the praisers out front and walk around seven times and don't say anything. Well, what was that going to do? Let's stand. I'm going to pray over you.